Good morning. Good response. You're awake this morning. Welcome. Welcome to Zion. Welcome to our worship service. It's yours. It's mine. It's all of ours. Whether you're a regular here or a visitor, it's your worship service. If you are a visitor, there are some cards in the pew back in front of you. Please fill one of those out and put it in the offering. I do not have a broken leg. Some of you heard yesterday that I had a broken leg. About a month ago, Jerry Hostler broke his leg. And he is Sheila's brother-in-law. And when you have three married sisters in the same community, and they get into a discussion about a brother-in-law with a broken leg, it can go south. And it did. I'm grateful to say I didn't break my leg. It reminds me of a story. Mark Twain was a writer, newspaperman, and he got very sick. So sick he nearly died, and the rumor got out that he had in fact died, and it hit some major newspapers in the country. And when he recovered, he went back to the newspaper shop and he put out a notice. He said, "Reports to the effect that I died are greatly exaggerated." So, I am grateful that I don't have a broken leg. Let's stand and greet everybody. Make sure everybody is touched and welcome. I should have asked for those of you who have an announcement to please come forward. Let's do the announcements right now.
Good morning. The elders or the pastoral leadership team has written together a letter about the next congregational conversation that we have planned. That's coming up on January 31st. It'll be on human sexuality again. The letter is in your boxes, and we just want to make sure that you take it, read it, sort of a long one. So don't look at it between songs here during church. Take some time this afternoon and really read it. If you've never attended a congregational conversation, we start with an opening, and then we structure it so that we're around tables of seven or eight, so each person gets a chance to share their opinion about questions that we bring. This time, we have three questions, and the questions are on the second page of the letter, so take time to pay a special attention to them. The elders that put together the letter, they're the pastoral leadership team, the elders, I should say, that were that part of it, are Lynn Miller, myself, and Karen Krupp and David Gingrich were the elders who just went off the board at the end of December. The new elders are Karen Amstutz, Ken Kaufman, and Pat Hirschberger. So we'll see you at the 31st meeting. Thank you.
This is an announcement about the adult retreat, which is coming up Friday the 22nd to the 24th at Drift Creek. And we need to know some things. We need to know if you're coming. So if you're coming, please sign up. And with how many people? We need to know if you use a CPAP machine, which I learned is for sleep apnea and needs electricity all night long. So you'll be in a special room if you need that. But please only say if you need it, if you actually need it and not just want your own special room. If you have any food allergies or if you have a baby and are bringing it, because you also get your own special room. Also, please bring items to the auction. And the auction is going to be slightly different this year. There's still going to be an auction, but just a heads up. Also, we need to know if you're coming by next Sunday, because if you don't sign up by next Sunday, then you can still come, but you might not have food. Thanks.
We did not get this in the bulletin, but I've cleared this with our treasurer that if you had intended last week to give an offering towards MCC, Mennonite Central Committee, work with Syrian refugees but could not because of weather keeping you home, we will continue to receive those offerings. You can give them during the offering today as well. If you're writing a check for that, make sure you put in the memo line MCC Syria Refugee Work or something like that.
Don't forget, next Sunday we have a budget meeting following a potluck. So just take note that there's a potluck next Sunday. In the past, the youth have done a meal, but we're not going to do that till later. So potluck next Sunday with a budget meeting following. This next message, our announcement, is for junior high kids, their parents, and high school kids and their parents. On Monday, January the 18th, is a school holiday. And I'm looking at possibly taking youth to an event called the Compassion Experience. It's in Vancouver. And this is a free event that features interactive journeys of true stories of children living in developing countries like the Philippines, Kenya, Uganda, and the Dominican Republic. And so you put on headphones and you walk through these different homes and markets and schools, learning the stories of children who start in poverty, but the story ends in hope. So parents, I'm going to be sending you an email to get a response so I can know if your child would like to go, that I can arrange transportation. So this is for junior high and high school on Monday, January 18th. Thank you.
This may have been appropriate to have done last Sunday, but let me do it yet today. This coming Saturday, the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Historical Meeting, lunch meeting, is here at Zion. Marlene Krupp is the speaker for that, leaving home and returning. Today it's not too late. Make it known that you are going to come. The lunch cost is $10. It will be well worth it.
Thank you to all of you who had announcements. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we are gathered here this morning in your presence. We are so grateful that you are with us. We want to give you freedom this morning to be in charge, to awaken every heart to the things that you want us to hear and say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew is going to be talking to us today about gifts, gifting, and use of gifts. And so I would ask you, what are your gifts? I think each one of us individually need to ask that question. What gifts has God given us me, and how am I using that gift? I grew up thinking that only certain people were gifted, preachers, teachers, maybe elders. And I sort of prayed that I would not be gifted, because exercising gifts is scary sometimes, or it may run counter to what we really want to do ourselves. But everyone, I believe, is gifted and needs to ask that question. It's also okay to argue with God about gifts. If you read the Old Testament and the calling of God's special people, the biggest and best of the prophets, almost every one of them argued with God about what they were being commissioned to do. I can't speak. I'm a child. I have unclean lips. Think of all those stories. And these are the great people who were used in a huge way by God. They argued about it, so it's okay for you and me to argue too. But then we need to get going with whatever the commission is. So let's start out by singing together.
Please take your blue hymnals and turn to 301. 301, joys are flowing like a river. I think there's words that are hopeful for us in a new year of singing about peace. Let's stand together.
Thank you.
seated. And please turn to number 26. Number 26, Holy Spirit, come with power.
We are.
Moses was one of the people that argued with God about his commission and his calling and his gifts. Do you remember that conversation? Who am I to lead these people? What's gonna make them pay attention to who I am and what I want them to do? He didn't want to do it. And over the next 4 years, there were plenty of other times when he said, I don't think I'm the guy for this job. That's probably the way most of us are. It's never really a settled question. So I'd like to read from Numbers, the book of Numbers, 11th chapter, starting at verse 10. You can just listen or you can follow along. Particular hard time in Moses' life. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, every man at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with thy servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you dost lay down the burden of all this people upon me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I bring them forth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom,' as a nurse carries a sucking child? So the land which thou didst swear to give their fathers, where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and they say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to carry all these people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If thou wilt deal thus with me, kill me at once. But if I find favor in thy sight, that I may not see this wretchedness." And the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the children of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit which I put upon you, and I will put it upon them, that they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you will not have to bear it alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat. And you will not eat one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we come forth out of Egypt?' But Moses said, 'The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot. And thou hast said, "I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month." Should all the flocks and the herds be slaughtered for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish in the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." And so Moses went out, and he told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people, and he placed them around about the tent. And then the Lord came down in a cloud, and he spoke to them, and took some of the spirit that was upon him, and he put it upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did so no more. Now two men remained in the camps, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them, and they were among those registered, but they had not gone to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp, and the young man told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the minister of Moses, one of the chosen men, said, My Lord Moses, forbid them. But Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Children, do you want to come up for the story?
Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. Okay, here from some more of you. Very good. I'm going to read from a children's storybook with wonderful artwork, and so some of it will be up there for everybody else to see too. And it's a book that is in our church library, but I remember having it in our classroom when I was a school teacher. And it's called Swimming. It's about a little fish that you see right there, a little bitty black fish. Okay? It's kind of like, yes, getting lost and having to find his family. A happy school of little fish lived in a corner of the sea somewhere. They were all red. Only one of them was as black as a mussel shell. He swam faster than his brothers and sisters. His name was Swimming. One bad day, a tuna fish, swift and fierce and very hungry, came darting in through the waves. And in one gulp, he swallowed up all the little red fish, and only Swimmy escaped and got away. And so he swam away in the deep, wet world and was scared and lonely and very sad. So you're right, he's kind of by himself and lost and all alone in the ocean there. But as he swam around, he saw all sorts of wonderful things like jellyfish, some of which do swim sideways, and a big lobster that was crawling around on the bottom. It looked like almost like some kind of machine on the bottom of the ocean. And strange fish swimming by, some of which paid him attention. And big beds of sea kelp that looked like a forest. And a moray eel that seemed to be so long that it didn't know where its tail was. And sea anemones that looked like pink palm trees waving in the wind. And then finally, hidden in the dark shade of some big rocks, he came across another school of little red fish that he knew, kind of like the ones he was with. And he said to them, Let's go and swim and play and see things, he said happily. We can't, said the little fish, because the big fish will eat us. But you can't just lie there, said Swimming. We must think of something. I wonder what they're going to think of so they get out of all those rocks and hiding. So maybe they'll make a tunnel and come out the other side where the big fish are not. Now that's a very good idea. Let's see if that's what they do. Actually, Swimmy thought and thought and thought, and I bet he had the idea that you had, but then he said, I have it. We're going to swim all together like the biggest fish in the sea. So you see how they're kind of getting together, and he teaches them to swim together close so they look like one big fish together. As a matter of fact, a big fish that is so big and bad with himself as the eye that they can chase the other big bad tuna and other sharks and other bad fish away. Pretty smart, don't you think? Fooled the other fish, didn't he? Yeah, okay. Now, what do you think would have happened if any one of those little red fish had said something like, "Oh, I don't think that's a good idea. I'm not going to join swimming the other fish because I'm so little. I won't make a difference," and it's scary. What do you think would have happened then? Do you think it would have worked as well? What do you think? Oh, okay. So if everyone doesn't participate, then they might still get eaten? Anyone else? It wouldn't be as big a fish, would it? Yeah, if they didn't all participate. Can you think of ways in which people get together and help each other, kind of the way all those little red fish did too? What do you think, Liliana? Here at church. That's a very good one, yes. Can you think of other ways? Are any of you on any kinds of teams that you play together, sports? Soccer. Yeah, right. If everyone does their part in a soccer team, the soccer game goes better. Can you think of any other ways that people all work together to do something that they couldn't do on their own? Okay, coaching and helping them learn basketball. Now, I really like that you mentioned church. Can you think of some of the ways that people in church help each other do things that they couldn't do on their own? Liliana? Okay, help learn about the Bible. What else? Well, let me try this one on you. While I've got the book open, while I'm telling you the story, do you think I could have projected the pictures up there?
Yeah.
Really? I don't think so. No, I would have enough trouble doing that even if I didn't have this book and wasn't reading to you. So there's folks who work with the projectors and the sound system and who take care of the building. And can you think of some other things that people do? Yes. They clean the bathrooms and the building. Yes, very good. So when we all work together, we can often... Did you have one, Cassidy? That's right. Some people help with the budget and the money and the finances. Yes. So if we all work together, we can do things that we can't do on our own. And just a little bit later this morning, we're going to have to take some time to celebrate and commission and to pray for the people who have just recently offered themselves for the first time or offered themselves again to help the church with things like the finances and the budget. Yes. The party? I didn't know about a party. Let me know about it after church, okay? I'd like to know about it. All right. Let's pray. Well, thank you, dear God, for these young people up here and the gifts you're giving them. And we pray that as they grow, they'll continue to contribute the gifts that you give them and grow in them as well. And thank you for all the people who are using their gifts on their behalf, too, and on ours for your kingdom's sake. Amen. Okay, you can go back to your seats.
And so, kids, how about a potluck? What if I have just boiled rice at my house and you have green beans and you've got some gravy? If we put them all together, we have a wonderful meal. But by ourselves, we look pretty thin, huh? Would the ushers come forward for the offering? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for loving us, caring for us. Thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. We are glad that we have money and things that we can share to help those that are less fortunate. Also, that money we can pool together for the good of this congregation and for this community. Bless each gift and bless each giver in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Now let's read from 1 Corinthians, 12th chapter, the first 11 verses. The translation you will see on the screen is somewhat different from the one I'm reading. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be misinformed. You know that when you were heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols. However, you may have been moved. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of working, but it's the same God who inspires them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by that same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Matthew?
If I were a gambling man, I would lay money on a bet to the effect that someone will go home from every church service and every church today feeling unfilled, unfed, dissatisfied, disappointed, or at best neutral about it all. And I know the feeling, no judgment there, I've had it too. The odds are in my favor, it happens everywhere, every Sunday. And on the very same Sunday from the very same church that someone else comes home and says, wow, that message or wow, that service really spoke to me. And they were both right. You hear the disappointment part with church when people say things like, I wasn't fed that day, or I'm not being fed at that church or filled, or it's not helping me to grow. And it's not like we don't need to grow or to be filled or to be fed. God wants to feed us and grow us, body, soul, and spirit. As Mary put it in her song, God fills the hungry with good things. God made us for growth. And if we, the leaders and the servants of this church, are not ourselves growing and attending to our own growth and attending to people's needs and hurts and hungers and their growth as well, then that is a serious breach of commitment between ourselves and God and toward the church. But maybe we have set people up for disappointment with ads or slogans like what I've seen in the newspaper or used to see in the yellow pages, remember them, or church signs like, here is the place where you can be filled, or our church, the place where you can grow, or the place where you meet God. And if we ever encouraged anyone to think of a church building, this sanctuary, as just weekly inspiration station where you cruise in and cruise out after you've gotten filled with information and inspiration and helpful hints for the week to come, well, that's not the vision of church that is presented in the passage we just heard from 1 Corinthians 12. And that brings me to the first question in the message outline, if you're following that. What three actions of God. What three actions of God characterize the church in 1 Corinthians 12? Now, I say actions because this passage does not talk about church as a place, nor in terms of its programs, its pastors, its worship services, as important as all those things are. Paul here uses verbs, not nouns, action words, to describe the church. And even more surprisingly, Paul here talks about church in terms of God's actions more than human action. So in answer to that first question, church is God's action in the world to, well, three things. A, B, and C there. A, God's action to give. B, to activate. And C, to reveal or to manifest. To give, to activate, and to manifest or reveal. As for that first verb, to give what precisely? Again, to give spiritual gifts. Gifts like prophecy, healing, extra measures of faith, wisdom, discernment of spirits, speaking in other languages or interpreting them. And there are other New Testament lists as well for different spiritual gifts like teaching, administration, service, mercy. But this morning I'm not going to spend time talking about each individual gift to unpack them and explain what they are. More important for this message this morning is simply that it is God who gives these gifts. They are not human achievements. They require human cooperation, but not human achievement. And this was important for the Corinthian Christians who got this letter, because we read elsewhere in the letter that their worship services were degenerating into show-and-tell competitions to show who is the most spiritually gifted and powerful among them. And that might feed a few egos, but it will not feed any spirits. It might inflate a few heads, but it will not cause anyone to grow. They were forgetting that the spiritual gifts are from God, and they're not personal rewards nor achievements. So church is whenever and to whomever God is giving spiritual gifts for the building up of persons and the building up of God's kingdom in this world. Wherever, whenever, however these gifts are exercised for the love of others, not the love of status or acclaim. So the first verse is to give. It makes sense with spiritual gifts. The next verb is to activate, as in verse 6. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates them in everyone. So God does not only give these gifts, God gives them their power and puts them into motion. That would challenge anyone who would put too much confidence in their own giftedness, or who would give themselves too much credit for what God is doing through them. But the bigger problem, as Ken mentioned earlier this morning, is that usually we have too little confidence in what God can do through us, and not too much. We are more likely to compare ourselves to others and then sell ourselves short. And either way, that's not helpful. Now, how often does the discernment committee call someone to say, you know, a dozen people in a recent survey have affirmed you as someone who could serve on this commission? And the response they hear is, oh, but I could never do it the way so-and-so has done it. So-and-so who's just getting off that position. To which I would love to say, but we don't want you to do it the way so-and-so did it, because you're not so-and-so. We want you to do it however God wants to do it through you, your unique characters and qualities and gifting. Because it is God who gives the gift, and God who activates the gift. And God knew what He was doing when He made each one of us and gifted us in our particular ways, each one of us. And when we make mistakes in expressing these gifts and carrying out our ministries, as we will, then just remember, in the words of G.K. Chesterton, that anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. if that's the best we can do at that particular time. And besides, there is nothing in today's passage about perfection, but everything about joy, the joy of participation with God and participation with each other. So that's the second verb, activating. It's God who activates these gifts. And that brings us to the third verb, to manifest, as in to reveal or display. And yes, okay, technically the word uses a noun form of the verb manifestation, but it's still an action, not just a thing, an action of God, the action of God to make manifest or to reveal Jesus. And if anyone should wonder, then where is the risen, living Jesus, active and present and visible today? What is the proof that Jesus of Nazareth ever walked the earth? Well, look to wherever, whomever, however, whenever God's Spirit is giving and activating gifts for ministry. Wherever, whenever, whoever God's Spirit is giving and activating ministry gifts that strengthen people and strengthen their relationships, therefore creating a common good and serving the common good. Those are ways in which the Spirit is continuing to manifest or reveal Jesus, even today. And when that happens, we will grow, we will be fed, and we will feed others. And that's bringing me to the second question in the outline. How do we grow spiritually? We grow spiritually in ways similar to how we grow physically, by being fed, by exercising, by stretching and moving our muscles. And one of those does not work without the other. Feed us without exercising and yeah, we're growing, but just getting heavier. Exercise us without feeding us. Well, how long is that going to last? We are fed for growth whenever other people exercise their spiritual gifts on our behalf. Like when someone, for example, with a gift for teaching, teaches us. Or when someone with a gift of compassion or consolation visits us, comforts and encourages us in a time of need. Or when someone with a gift of wisdom listens to us and counsels us. When God's Spirit manifests Jesus through spiritual gifts like that, then we are being fed. The exercise, the stretching, and the moving also necessary to our growth comes whenever we also use our spiritual gifts and develop them in practice and in relationship with others. So if we have, for example, what the Bible calls a gift for administration, then every time we practice and exercise that gift prayerfully, lovingly, in relationship, we grow. We never get it perfect. God has reserved the quality of perfection for Himself, but we can always get it better. And that means we're growing. But if you're starting to wonder, well, then how can we grow through the feeding and the exercise of our spiritual gifts during just an hour and 15 minutes on just one Sunday morning per week? We're on the same page. The answer is, we can't. And that's one reason why we may sometimes come home from a Sunday morning worship service feeling as hungry, empty, lonely, thirsty as when we came. Maybe no one's fault. Because no one Sunday morning worship service can provide everyone all the kinds of personal help, healing, touch from the Spirit and the spiritual gifts that everyone needs. I mean, not even if we heard the world's best sermon in the church and the world's best choir sing for us. And nor is this a proper setting to have everyone contribute and exercise all their spiritual gifts. Not if we want to get home in time for work tomorrow. Not when there are 160 of us on an average Sunday. There are plenty of other good reasons to gather here for a worship service, for God's sake as well as ours, but to fill all the holes and to feed all the hungers in our hearts and to stretch and exercise our spiritual gifts so that we can grow. Some of that can happen here on a Sunday morning, but by no means all. But don't despair. I see such exercise and feeding for our growth happening other times throughout the week. For example, as we pray and read the scriptures, as people contribute and receive of their particular gifts in say, our Sunday school classes, second Sunday in service and ministry to the community, in hospitality shown in our homes, in those times when people talk honestly with each other, they open up and one says, you know, I'm struggling with the same thing. Can we call each other this week and keep praying for each other? Some of our commission meetings have moments and elements of mutual ministry and encounter with God through the sharing again of our spiritual gifts and not just carrying out procedures and processes. Not all the gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in the Bible are for this weekly Sunday morning gathering for worship. Many, if not most of them, can only be discovered and exercised in face-to-face relationships, wherever, you know, at least two or three are gathered in Jesus' name. And there you have church as well. And that brings me to the last question. What about small groups? What do they have to do with spiritual growth and spiritual gifts? Why does the pastor want to talk about that? Well, by small groups, I mean any regular gathering of people committed to meet with each other for a specific period of time for a ministry that they have covenanted to do together. And usually it's a ministry to each other, such as, say, six people in a Bible study helping each other deal with divorce or with adult children in crisis. Another really basic small group would be the marriage mentoring program that the pastoral leadership team and I are working to get off the ground this year. And that's when you get one engaged couple or a newlywed couple together with a couple who have been married for quite a few number of years for their mutual encouragement and edification and education. Or they could be less formal, even really informal. You remember phone booths and how telephone numbers were scrawled on them sometimes, which you should never, ever, ever call? Unless it was for Bill W. You might see Bill W, certain number on it, and that was code language for any recovering alcoholic struggling with a strong desire to drink or with a recent relapse. Call Bill W and you would get another recovering alcoholic on the line to listen to you and help talk your head back on straight. And both parties in that phone call wouldn't know each other from Adam, but they would say that they grew and were strengthened by that exchange. There you have a very informal small group of two. I ask that question about small groups because, one, Zion's pastoral leadership team, Jana, the elders, and I believe in small groups and wish to encourage them this year. And two, I find, by experience, small groups to be one of the best ways to help people grow spiritually because they put us in precisely those kinds of intentional face-to-face relationships where we are most likely to discover our spiritual gifts, use them, and grow. Now, some people have told me, small groups? Are you kidding? Been there, done that, and it didn't work. And I won't argue with your experience, especially not if you were in a church or at a time where somebody said, okay, everybody with the last names A through D, you're in a small group, so get together and figure out what you want to do. And E to G, you get together too. Or those of you in these two zip codes, you get together and you're now a small group. And if you ask why, somebody said, well, we read the research and it's the latest thing to make churches grow. And then 2 years later, people with those last names beginning with those certain letters or in those two zip codes would see each other in the store or at church and look at each other kind of sheepishly and say, you didn't go either, did you? But here's an example of a very powerful, successful small group experience I had about 20 years ago. After one gentleman's funeral that I officiated, that I was at, I visited with his widow, and from that visit I got the idea of getting her together with some other women who had been widowed in about the past 5 or 6 years. I also found a very good Bible study resource for bereaved and widowed persons. I convened the group. I got us together. But I quickly found out that with prayer and a little preparation, that small group in each meeting could basically run itself. Or I'd say rather, As people opened up and shared their feelings and experience, it was actually the Holy Spirit who was running the meeting. And after the first meeting or two, then other members took turns leading the meeting. And sometimes in those meetings, I wanted to take my shoes off because I felt like I was in holy ground. There were 8 or 10 sessions in the guide, and when they were up, so was the small group. It didn't need to go on forever. But these survivors of death and bereavement continued to bless, feed, and stretch each other in informal ways, apart from any small group meetings. The next year, another recently widowed person was looking for support, so we started that small group again with some of the same people and a different resource. And the woman who was newly widowed the year before turned out to be an amazingly wise and compassionate, understanding resource and support person for the newest member. I was watching her minister to this new member. I wanted to take my shoes off again. The Spirit was feeding and filling someone through the exercise of her spiritual gifts. So I speak for the pastoral leadership team of elders and both us pastors when I say that we have a very strong interest in encouraging and seeing small groups grow and succeed here at Zion Mennonite Church. And no, we're not going to divide Zion Mennonite into mandatory small groups and tell you who goes where and when. We're simply waiting and praying for the Holy Spirit to urge people, someone to come forward with a particular passion, a concern, a care, some need, a subject or a topic that they really want to explore or address or seek help for in a small group on the Spirit's timing. And if it's something in line with Zion's vision and mission, then we on the pastoral leadership team will help you publicize it, connect with others who come forth and say, hey, that's my business too. You've been reading my mail. Come with a resource group that you're a resource guide that you're interested in, or we'll help you find one. We'll need to know from this person, the inspired convener, when you want to start it and when you want to stop it. Because the stopping part is just as important as the starting. The last thing you want is for it to drag on and people to start to lose interest and wonder, gee, am I being disloyal if I stop coming? And if you say this will go on for 3 months or 10 sessions, then after that you can review and ask, hey, do we want to keep going? And if some say yes, good for you. Every small group needs someone to convene it, but it's the Holy Spirit's job to run it. But still, there needs to be someone who puts forth a vision, someone who can say, you know, for getting this off the ground and getting the first meeting going, the buck stops with me. Someone who makes sure it gets started, stays on track, who asks at least where are we going to meet next, and who wants to help lead this, who wants to take turns. Because one day that leader is going to wake up sick in the morning or need to go to her daughter's graduation. And if the group can meet without the convener, that's another sign of success. And then finally, if somebody comes out of that group saying, wow, I learned so much out of that, I want to start my own, then our wildest prayers have been answered. Do that, and you won't be on your own. We on the pastoral leadership team will be every small group's convener, every small group convener's support group, cheerleaders, coach, sounding board. We'll pray for you, check in with you, listen to you, celebrate with you when things are going well, consult if things are not going well. Say, for example, if someone is monopolizing the meeting or distracting the group constantly or is present in body but absent in mind. But, you know, that kind of disenchantment and disaffection are much less likely to happen in those smaller face-to-face groups of 12 people or less who covenant intentionally together for a certain purpose to support each other, to hear each other, love each other, share with each other, receive from each other out of their spiritual gifts, and to respect confidentiality. And you never know in the whole picture of God's kingdom just what the effect of a small group like that with a short life will have. There's Jesus and 12 disciples. Most of the first generations of Anabaptist meetings were probably more like small groups than a big assembly of this size. And then there was a small group meeting in London one night in a house on Aldersgate Street almost 300 years ago, where a man who was struggling with deep doubt and deadness in his spirit attended a study of Martin Luther's short book, A Preface to Romans. And something that somebody said or something that Luther said touched him. And as he later reflected on that, he said, quote, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. And the change in this man changed the world." That man was John Wesley. And he later instituted and organized and spread abroad a method for small groups meeting on a regular basis. And that's how we got Methodism. So let's not let size fool us. The true measure of a church is not its seating capacity, but its serving capacity. And that is our capacity to serve each other and the world with the gifts that God has given each of us for the common good. And also our capacity to be served and to receive from the gifts that God has given others. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we believe that you want your love for us to grow in us, to grow through us, to grow among us, as you equip us and use us as vessels of your love for all creation. We believe, Lord, that you are building a temple for your Father of people and of their works and their words and expressions of love for one another. For so you are gifting and equipping us. O Lord, we open ourselves that you may continue to do that all the more in us. In the name of him who has all the gifts. Amen. In line with the gifting of this congregation, I'd like us to take some time to celebrate and acknowledge those who have offered their gifts to the service of this congregation and of God's kingdom. I'm going to invite them to come forward here if they wish. If they are not here, the person's name whom I call off, then you will be, that person will be still commissioned and celebrated in absentia. But those who have come on to elders recently, Karen Amstutz, Ken Kaufman, and Pat Hirschberger, please come forward to stand here, and Lynn Miller as well. Thank you for renewing your position. And those who are also renewing their position with Worship Commission, Cheryl Russell and Cheryl Mask, please stand facing the congregation. Coming on to the Worship Commission, also a new term, is Kiara Yoder. On mission, facilities and finance, our new chairperson, Gene Gasho. Church moderator, renewing his term, Kevin Hockman Chup. Drift Creek representative, serving 1 year term, Cynthia Hockman Chup. Trustees, new or renewing, Ken Leas and Ron Krupp. Our PNMC delegates, Ward Hirschberger, Louise Gingrich, Kiara Yoder, Mary Massengila, Pat Hirschberger, Judy Gasho, Karen Krupp, Ken Beachy. You know, at a time like this, it's always a little hard, you know, to call people up to for commissioning, because I have a sense of always of we're missing somebody. So please let me know if we are. But also, again, this is not the limit of all the ministries happening in and through this congregation. But to those whom we affirmed at our business meeting last fall, I will ask you the following questions. And please answer. You who are serving us, do you reaffirm your faith in Christ and in his kingdom? If so, please say we do. And do you accept these added duties, this added term, asking God's guidance? And do you pledge your loyalty and service to God and to this congregation? If so, please say we do. And congregation, I invite you to stand in honor of these who are offering their gifts in service, as we will project the words of commissioning. Please say them with me. We accept your service as leaders in Christ's church and pledge our support in ways which will make your service effective. We join with you in affirming the priority of Christ's kingdom. We urge you to consider your assignment as God's occasion to work through you in ministering to our congregation and community. May Christ express himself through you in word and deed. Our prayers will constantly support you. Please remain standing as I pray. Thank you, dear God, for the gifts that you do liberally distribute throughout the congregation, according to the will of your Spirit, according to the goals of your kingdom. Thank you for each of these who have heard the call of the congregation and who have answered it saying, "Here I am, send me." I thank you for them, dear God, and I pray as well that your Spirit would be with them to give them joy, peace, guidance, wisdom, and patience in the carrying out of their ministries. And I pray for all who are here, who are standing and cannot be here, that we will continue to remember them, pray for them, honor them, to accept of their gifts, and to share in the enthusiasm for your kingdom. So unite us, guide us, and bless us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may all be seated. You may go back to your seats.
We want to respond to our commissioning by singing 304 in your blue hymnal. 304. And I invite you to stand as we sing.
This will not be the only time that we are praying for each other this week, but let's take a moment to pray for each other according to any cares, concerns, or testimonies or joys that we might want to share with each other this morning. If you have any such, please raise your hand and I'll bring the mic to you. I will share one concern. Oh, okay, go ahead. Kelly.
I was just thinking during your sermon that oftentimes I found our adult Sunday school classes to be like a small group, and so that it's not something that we have to meet necessarily away from this building.
Thank you. Yes, when our Sunday school classes are experiences like that, that's wonderful. There are many forms it can take. I was going to share too, Donita Garber called this morning to say that Willie has been taken to the hospital. Again, his body's retaining fluid, so please keep Willie in your prayers as well.
Good morning. This is Becky. I just would like to say hello to those of you that haven't been able to say hello. Chris and I have been here in Oregon about a month and a half now, and we'll be leaving February 4th. And we just would like to say that we're really happy to be back at Zion and in Oregon, and we've been having a really good time with family and old friends. And one of the things that my boys would like to do this morning is we brought these friendship bracelets that the kids at the home made, and they would like to show them to you, and if anybody wants to buy one to remember the kids in prayer, this would be something special to have. The kids, about a month before we left, they wanted to send something to Zion since you guys have supported our family these last 2 years. So also, this could be a little fundraiser for their shop. We have a little workshop for the boys and girls there at the home. So this would be going to support that shop. So Matias and Marcos have bracelets, and they'll be standing back here. And if anybody wants to purchase them, you can pay whatever you want for them. So, or have them for free, too. Thank you.
Thank you. Yeah, the friendship bracelets. Wonderful. Doug.
Many of you know our friend Janusz Bałkowski. Janusz lives in Arizona now and is just undergone heart surgery at a very difficult time. Received a new valve, had some post-operative trauma, leakage, and so forth, and is very weak. He's recovering, but certainly could use your prayers.
Thank you. So I'm praying for Janusz. Yes. Mary.
Just as I was listening this morning, I was just thinking, what if every time you got a phone call or somebody came up to you at church to ask you if you'd be willing to help with something, what if you just said yes? I wonder how busy would I be, but yeah, I just thought that. What if every time somebody asked you to help with something, you were like, yeah, I will.
Thank you, Mary. Please join me then in prayer, to close with the Lord's Prayer together. Pass us not, O gentle Savior, hear our humble cry. In our prayers, may we touch the hem of your garment for the power of healing, the power to flow to us and through us. Thank you for everyone here, dear God, the cares and concerns that we bear on our hearts, including those that we do not or should not name before all, but touch us each wherever those burdens and cares, the hurts and the need for healing might be. But, dear Lord, we lift up those whom we've also mentioned this morning, in particular for Willie. We pray, O God, for his healing, health, and strength. We pray for Janusz as well, dear God, for his recovery. For both of them, we pray for the doctors and nurses working with them. Give them that extra measure of wisdom. And bless the family and friends around them who are bearing some of the burden of their illness, of their pain. And dear God, bless each of us again with the use for the use of the gifts that you're giving us in this community, in our workplace, so that your kingdom does indeed grow and extend through us as Jesus taught us to pray, and we pray even now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's stand to sing 546 as our closing. 546, Guide My Feet. Let's do verses 1 and 2 and then go back to verse 1.